So let's turn to this passage, Luke 24, verses, especially verses 45 through to 49 in this section. Let me ask the question, how has Easter changed your life? Has Easter changed your life? Is it a bit of a marker in the year for you? We often make Christmas and the New Year a bit of a marker, and we do a review of our lives and we make resolutions. In a sense, Easter should be something that shapes and changes us. And here we are, we're 2 weeks on from Easter. Has there been an impact? Has there been a change? Has there been a shift in your life and in how you plan to spend the rest of your days, perhaps? How you think of the future. Just think of these disciples, you see. There they were. And these 6 weeks changed them. They had 6 weeks when they were with the Lord Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead until he went back up to heaven. And it transformed them. And you think if they lived on, say, for another 50 years, and probably John was one who did, who wrote some of the letters and Revelation as well, and he lived a good number of years afterwards, perhaps even 60 years afterwards, and that would have been sort of 400 times that 6 week period. I worked that out, that took some maths. The old brain cells still work sometimes. But that's quite massive, isn't it? For these 6 weeks to have such an impact. It really did shape their lives. It changed their whole direction, didn't it? And here they were, living out what they'd experienced with Jesus and telling that out for those next years. And so Jesus here in this passage is giving them the shape of what they are to do. What is to be their task? What is to be their life for the next 50 years or so? And not just for them, but for the generations of Christians that will come after them. Here we are, 21st century, and this is to be our life as well as that for the disciples. So he says you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem, you're going to be telling out this message. And that's a great thing to do. So has that had an impact on you? I trust after we've looked at this morning, it will. And you'll think, well, Easter, yeah, it's important. I don't want to share this, but it can be quite a shattering thing for our confidence, can't it? Because this is an enormous task. Jesus says you're going to begin at Jerusalem, but it's something that's for the whole world, all the nations. That's how it's going to start, but it's going on, and you've got to be witnesses to this. And we can scratch our heads and think, well, how can I start? I find it difficult just to open my mouth with my neighbour or with somebody who's in my family or somebody who's a work colleague or something like that. And it's hard going and my heart thumps and I get this knotted feeling in my stomach. And we lack confidence, don't we, in being witnesses. Well, I just want to point out three very simple things that are really helps to our confidence in sharing the good news. A word, a witness, and a work. So three W's, very simple. A word to know and proclaim, a witness to give, and the work of the Holy Spirit to rely upon. So I hope this will help us, and you will have confidence in what the Lord calls us to do. A word to know and proclaim. Do you see what Jesus says in verse 44? These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. He's referring to what he'd said to them over the 3 years that he'd been with them. And a number of times he'd shared with them that the Messiah was going to be taken. He would be handed over to the Romans. He would suffer. He would be killed, crucified. And then on the third day he would rise again. These are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. He says, all of the Old Testament, he's really saying that that's the whole of the Old Testament, the Psalms and the prophets and the law of Moses, he's using that as a statement of the whole of the Old Testament. It's all about, what is it about? It's about me, he says, concerning me. And it's written in verse 46. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. So Jesus takes the scriptures. He says, what's written there in the scriptures? And he explained in all the scriptures concerning himself. And he gave them understanding, opening their minds, opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures and showed to them that it all pointed to him. And it was all pointing towards his suffering and rising from the dead. And that was essential. It was necessary. It had to happen that way. It was all about him, wasn't it? That's an incredible thought, isn't it? How do you read the Old Testament? It's not just morality and not just instructions on how to live or not just examples on how not to live so often there in the Old Testament. You've got to see it all as pointing forward to Christ. So there are promises and there are patterns and there are prophecies. There are promises, first of all. There are specific promises right from the very beginning, right from when Adam and Eve were created, and then they were perfect in that Garden of Eden. They disobeyed, didn't they, and turned against God and ate the fruit that they were told not to eat. And then God gave a promise in what he spoke to the serpent. He spoke about one who would come who would be the serpent crusher. Do you remember that? Genesis 3, verse 16. Right there in the very beginning of the Bible, there's that promise given. And over and over and over again, that promise is reiterated and it grows. And you have patterns given so that there were sacrifices, weren't there? You think of the Passover. And there were every household to take a lamb, and they were to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And the angel of death would pass over. There would be a passing over, a sparing of them from judgment, because blood had been shed and they were redeemed. He's brought people out of slavery, out of Egypt, and made his own special people and taken towards the promised land. It was all a pattern, wasn't it? Of what Jesus would do. And Jesus would explain that. And show how he fulfilled that. He fulfilled the promises. All those promises given. And no doubt every time there was somebody promising born. Perhaps you think of Samson being born. And perhaps then a king arising like David. A king after the Lord's own heart. Surely he's going to be the deliverer. And there was disappointment. It wasn't the one. And then Jesus said it's all been fulfilled in him. And then the prophecies. You think of those specific prophecies, wonderful prophecies given of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are something like 300 prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ's birth and death and resurrection, all foretold there in the Old Testament. Amazing, isn't it? So if you want to understand the Old Testament, then we see it as pointing to Jesus. We are to be Bible Christians, aren't we? And understand the whole Bible. And see it as pointing to Christ. I remember seeing a church down in Cornwall called a Bible Christian Church. And I don't know if there's anything related to Billy Bray or something like that, but a wonderful name, isn't it? A Bible Christian. Here you are. Word of Life, isn't it? Word of Life Church here in Shepshed. Yes, the Bible points to Christ. That's so important. And it's very important these days because just like New Testament times, people are being blown around with every wind of doctrine. Every kind of ideas and fanciful thoughts are coming. People are going this way and going that way. And following different ideas. As well, we have to hold on to this message because we're so easily moved away. Because of the influence of culture on us. I don't know if you've come across the phrase of influencers. There are influencers, people who do jobs as influencers and advertise themselves as influencers. There's a big influencer on us, in our society, here in the 21st century, of culture. And it's just, it really does shift us and shifts thinking and shapes thinking and people start to shift in their thinking about Christian things because of that. No, it's the Bible that's got to shape us, isn't it? And shape our thinking and be the main influence on us, and especially that we make the main thing the main thing. Jesus is death and resurrection. That's what he speaks to them especially about, and shows that that's the fulfillment of, and that's what is to be the main thing of our understanding the Bible and our teaching of the Bible. You may be involved in teaching groups or Sunday school or something like that, then you have to make the main thing there. So the message they were to proclaim in verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. It wasn't just announcing that Jesus had come, fulfilling all the promises. There had to be a call to people. So, this tells us how we are to go about things, doesn't it? We are to know the Word, we are to know how Jesus is the one who fulfills the Old Testament so definitely, so clearly. And it's all about his death and his resurrection. That's the main thing. That's the main part that we share. But then, that repentance and forgiveness of sins is preached in his name to all nations. Through faith in what he has done, we can have forgiveness of our sins. And we're to turn from our sins and believe the gospel. Turn from our own ways. Turn from disbelieving. How wonderful that is for us who've experienced that. Many of you have come to know your sins are forgiven as you've turned from unbelief and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Has that happened for you? I remember hearing of a man from Latvia. And when perestroika came and people were freed from communism there in Latvia, people had freedom to choose what jobs they did. And many young people thought, well, what shall I do? The opportunities to go to university and then after university to do other things. And this man, he thought, well, I'll become a minister of a church. And he decided to do that. He thought it would be a good thing to do because they hadn't been able to do things like that before. So, well, I'll do that. And so he went off and got some training. And whilst he was training, he came across some American people who taught him four spiritual laws. And said, when you begin your work in your church, you must teach four spiritual laws from Campus Crusade from years ago. And so when he became minister of a church in Latvia, he decided, well, I'll teach four spiritual laws. And so people came to get married because they thought it'd be a nice thing now to get married because they'd had communism before. Now they get married in churches, they'll get married in church. So he said, well, before you get married in church, I want to teach you four spiritual laws. And some of them received that. But some of them didn't. And he said, well, if you don't believe this, then I'm sorry, I can't marry you in the church. But you know, then the thought came to him. I'm teaching this, but I don't believe it myself. Isn't that incredible? He'd not been converted himself. He was teaching these things, but he hadn't trusted in Jesus Christ himself and believed the gospel, repenting of his unbelief. And receiving the forgiveness of his sins. And you know, that changed his life. And the minister was converted. How wonderful that was. It's a bit like the days of Billy Bray when somebody shouted out in the congregation, "Hallelujah, the vicar's got converted." Now, you remember that incident? And when a vicar was preaching from Matthew 18. Well, that happened to this man, and now he's preaching the gospel. Now he's preaching the good news. And there's an appeal to the will that must happen. It's not just preaching about the gospel. It's not just preaching the facts of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. People need calling to believe. Will you believe? Will you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Will you turn from your unbelief and from your sins and believe the gospel of him who loved you, gave himself for you, and rose again to give you life? Will you do that? That's a great appeal to you. If you've not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, have you done so? Then will you do so? Will you put your trust in him? Will you know this yourself? May God bless you. And ask the Lord that he would make this real to you. And that you would put your trust and belief in him. So that's the word. The understanding that Jesus wanted them to have of himself. And then the call that they were to give. And spread. But then the witness to give to all people. Jesus said, you are witnesses of these things in verse 48. They were those who had themselves seen the risen Christ, hadn't they? We've read something of that already. It was quite remarkable, really. The evidence that they saw. They recognized him. They'd known him for those 3 years. They'd known him intimately, closely. They recognized who this was. They saw. Showed them his hands and his side. He showed them the wounds. They saw the evidences. They touched. He said they couldn't believe for joy, could they? It's just a psychological reaction. It's so natural, isn't it? That they were just overwhelmed. They just couldn't. Take it in. And so he says, touch me, handle me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. You saw a ghost and you went to grab a ghost. A ghost eating toast halfway up a lamppost. Remember that rhyme? And you grabbed hold of that ghost. Well, you'd grab nothing, wouldn't you? It'd be thin air. They grabbed Jesus. He says, touch me, handle me. And there was real flesh, real bones. And then he ate with them. And he wasn't just someone who was an apparition to them and then disappeared. He was with them for 6 weeks, and it wasn't a fading vision, but they saw him go into heaven at the end of that. They knew where he'd gone. This was real, wasn't it? And Jesus says, you are witnesses of these things. The things that you've seen, you can tell about. When there's an accident, the police sometimes appeal for witnesses, don't they? Well, witnesses come forward. And they want people who've seen what happened and then to tell what they have seen. And that's a bit like us, really. Yes, the disciples, they saw the Lord. We'd love to have seen him. I'm sure many of us would say, well, I'd love to have been there. I'd love to have seen the risen Lord. I'd love to have been one of those disciples at that moment. But there's a wonderful sense in which we have. We've come to meet with him. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. There's a wonderful blessing in that. And you've come to know and put trust in him. You've known his word clearly, powerfully speaking to you. You've believed the gospel and that's begun to change your life. That's what's happened. And that's what has happened. And that's not just historical, but it's something that has to happen up to date. It's something that we're to meet with the Lord day by day in our lives, aren't we? We're to be witnesses of him day to day. So we can say, well, yes, I've spoken with the Lord, even today. He's spoken to me through his word. I've read the Bible. And that word was so helpful to me, it strengthened me. Perhaps it comforted me. Perhaps it challenged me. And I've spoken with him as well. And that's real. You give an up-to-date witness to him. That's how the disciples were. The enemies of Jesus, enemies of the disciples, they took note of them. They'd been with Jesus. That's how we are to be. So here we are. We're going about our work day to day, we're going about our shopping, we're going about in our neighbourhoods. Perhaps you're going into Shepshed or into Loughborough shopping, and you're a witness. Even before you say anything, it's what you are. You are witnesses of these things. It's like when the police, they appeal for witnesses to come forward. Those people are witnesses, they've witnessed it. And now he said, come forward and speak and tell your story. Give your account when that accident happens. You are witnesses. Perhaps you're in the office and in front of a computer screen, and there's numerous screens all around you, but there you are, in the middle of that office. You are a witness by being there. And Jesus says you're able to share this good news, you're able to tell this good news to people of this generation. Now, there's an interesting thought here, because the word for witness that Jesus used, that's in the Greek that Luke wrote in, it's the word from which we get the word martyr. That's interesting, isn't it? A martyr suffers for what he believes. And you think of the outcome of the lives of these disciples. Yes, they suffered. They suffered beatings. They suffered imprisonment. They suffered, all of them, apart from John, as far as we know, martyrdom. John suffered hard labor on the Isle of Patmos. Stone breaking and things like that. Heavy work even in his 90s. How terrible that was for him. And we need that. There's a cost in witnessing. There's a cost in living out the Christian life. Sometimes we're afraid of that, aren't we? We're afraid of how people might shun us, how people might reject us. It may be within family, it may be within our neighbourhood, it may be within our workplaces or schools or wherever it might be. But we're to be like Christ and share the sufferings of Christ. He said, whoever would come after me, let him take up the cross and follow me. He took the cross. He bore the shame, the cross carried through Jerusalem. He says, now you do the same. And be prepared to take the consequences. We might be cancelled. We might be cut off from Facebook or whatever it might be because people can't agree with what we stand for, what we think. Are we prepared to do that? That's a call, isn't it? It's a command. To suffer as he suffered. To have the same heart that he had. And note where they were to begin. I can imagine these disciples saying, Lord, you mean that? Surely not here. You've just been crucified. You've just been taken by the Jews and handed over to the Romans. And then he says this, beginning at Jerusalem. Surely not. It's interesting, isn't it? He asks us to begin where we are. And that's not easy, is it? And then where they are to go then? To all nations in verse 47. Preach that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Enormous faith, an enormous for an enormous task, isn't it? There they were. But that's what they did. They went here and there, didn't they? And as far as they could, and through the known world, and it's thought that Thomas went as far as India, and we don't know where the others went. But it was quite remarkable, wasn't it, that how the gospel spread. And so it goes on. Still the task is for us today. Still there's a great need, isn't there, to spread the good news. In Europe. In the rest of this world. And where the nations have come to us in this locality. And where we are. To all the nations. That's what these people had to do. They must have felt very small for that task. During the 1700s, there was a small community of believers. It's thought that there were about 200 of them in Germany, on Count Zinzendorf's estate. Moravian Brethren, they were called. And as they grew, they had a burden that they were to spread this good news to all the world. Do you know what some of them did? Some of them went to reach the slaves in the slave plantations with the good news of the gospel. And in order to reach the slaves, they made themselves slaves to reach them. Such was their desire to share the good news, to reach lepers in leper colonies in Africa. Some of them entered the leper colonies and lived in those leper colonies, contracting leprosy in order that they might share the good news amongst those peoples. That's a great challenge, isn't it? A great example of these disciples who turned the world upside down. Thus, a witness to give. And then here's the last thing. The work of the Spirit's power to rely on. in verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." Jesus gave them a promise of power for this task. They wouldn't accomplish it by themselves, but they were to wait for this power. And when he came, Peter was able to stand up, wasn't he, on the day of Pentecost, and he said to say that this was what was promised, that had been given to them, and they were able to share this amazing news with the people there, and tell of the gospel. Do you know, I fear that sometimes in our churches that we plan and we organize and we have our programs and perhaps we put on special events or whatever we do. And I know you're planning to do something at the Jubilee, and we want to reach out with the good news, don't we, to people around us. And we want the best technology, and you've got a lovely building here and everything like that. But we can forget that we need the Spirit himself to work. And only he can do what he can do. Sometimes we make all our plans and then in a perfunctory way just ask the Lord to bless those plans or bless and grant success to what we've organized and what we devised. Here they were. They went out, relying on the Holy Spirit. And God blessed them. What was the purpose for which the Holy Spirit was given? Well, he would keep them. Here they were facing a hostile society. And yet they could rely on the Holy Spirit to keep them. And for Jesus to be with them, to give them assurance that they were his children. The Holy Spirit is given that we might know, he might witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that he would unlock the scriptures to them and give them understanding, as that's what happened in verse 45. Jesus opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. How did that happen? Well, the light of the Spirit did that. He gave them understanding. And he enabled them to write the New Testament and record the things that Jesus has said, and then he showed them the Lord Jesus Christ himself in all his glory. And then he's the one who's been given to change people, to convict and change their hearts. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit, convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, and then new birth is from the Holy Spirit. This is how people become Christians. This is how you became a Christian. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit within you. He is the one who created faith and gave you repentance towards the Lord. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And he goes on working in our lives, delivering us from the power of sin. And then he empowers for witness. And that's what Jesus is speaking of here. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that's what Acts says, but Jesus says here, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. How would they ever convince people? They were being sent right there to Jerusalem, and they were to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to do his work. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? You just turn over into Luke's sequel to this. Here's the first book that Luke wrote. The second book is the book of Acts. And you come into Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. And immediately you've got the day of Pentecost. And then on the day of Pentecost, which is 10 days after the Ascension, 3,000 people there in Jerusalem were converted and then baptized and added to their number. How wonderful that was. Isn't that remarkable? Only God, the Holy Spirit, could do that. through these feeble, fearful disciples. Well, what about you and me? What would he do through us? Easter, 2 weeks ago, the rest of our lives ahead of us. It's exciting, isn't it? What the Lord could do through you and through me and through all the members of the fellowship here by the power of his Holy Spirit as we witness to the gospel and declare the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Shepshed and further afield as well, that God would bless for that.